I have a substitute sermon and a substitute reading this evening. This was a special situation this week. Made it difficult to do the scheduled sermon, so this is a substitute sermon called A Simple Psalm of Assurance. And our reading is from Psalm 34, the entire psalm. So, Psalm 34. Verses 1 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all their bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word, this word of consolation to us, this word of assurance. We are sustained by these thy words. Grant us ever the spirit of deference to thee, that we would look unto thee, even in the midst of trouble. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Have you ever been in a desperate situation? A situation that was so bizarre, so contrary to the way you thought things were supposed to work, that you wondered how God could possibly be watching over you and yet let all this happen? That's the background to this psalm. And that is something of the sentiment that's also expressed in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, when it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad also with exceeding joy. The Holy Ghost wrote that by the hand of Peter, because otherwise the saints would indeed think it strange that they were going through what they were going through and wonder, where is God in this? Why is he letting this happen? Well, that was the challenge to David in his day when he had to flee to the king of the Philistines. That is, from the hand of one man, Saul, who was trying to kill him, to the country of another man who would have loved to have killed him too. Psalm 34 has this superscript to it that precedes it. It says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Superscripts are not part of Scripture. They're notations that were added afterwards by the scribes, but regardless, they help us understand the historic background to some of these psalms. The reference here is to an event that occurred back in David's life, 1 Samuel 21, when he, fleeing from Saul, who was chasing him with his whole army, had nowhere else to go in Israel and had to flee to, of all people, the Philistines. Now, the Philistines didn't like David. He had a reputation with them, as you know, all the way back to the days of David and Goliath. But this is years after Goliath, and years after David had gained himself a reputation for killing Philistines. Can you imagine the situation of a man who has to flee to the camp of his sworn enemies because his own king is trying to kill him? God already told David he was going to be king in Israel. You can understand, however, he's having a bit of a challenge here, believing that God really intends to bless him. Have you ever had a similar situation? The promises of God say one thing. The events of providence seem to be saying something else. Now, that situation with David didn't last forever. It doesn't last forever with us either. But David had that problem. He was tempted by the tempter. Well, here's the background to the psalm. It says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. If you'll remember, Goliath himself, the giant, was called Goliath of Gath. This is the same city. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another in dances, and saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad. He feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gates, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Don't you love the candor of the Old Testament? Very candid, isn't it? Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? And the long and short of it is, because they thought he was insane, they didn't bother to kill him. They merely drove him out of their land. This may have been the fact that they were afraid of madmen. There are certain cultures that have a fear of the insane, of harming the insane. They're afraid that they may be possessed by certain spirits that will harm them if they do this. Certain of the Native Americans, American Indian tribes had that fear. And so David, by this stratagem, manages to save his life by feigning madness in the hands of the Philistines. This was, of course, an act of desperation. But by the grace of God, it worked. Well, our theme is God gives assurance even in the midst of the strangest and harrowing circumstances. 3 points. First, when you seek the Lord with your whole heart, he delivers you from fear. Point two, when you refrain from doing evil, even in the midst of evil, God defeats your enemies for you. And point three, David speaks of this from experience, but more importantly, Christ does as well. So our first point is that when you seek the Lord with your whole heart, he delivers you from fear. There's nothing like being in a situation where you know that one misstep can cost you a lot. Your job, your finances, or as in David's case, even your life. And so, when he writes this, David isn't pontificating or just speaking about theoretical things that he has no experience with. No, he's speaking from real life experience and dealing with fear, along with a temptation to doubt God in the midst of it, to doubt God's providential care over his life. And yes, it's written by the Holy Ghost, and yes, it is fully inspired by God, but at the same time, it's fully the experience of David. And he was in situations where there seemed to be no rhyme or reason for why things were happening the way they were, and it was tempting to be offended at the ways of God and discouraged at the way God was administering his protective care. But you know, David did not give in to that because he believed in the integrity and the righteousness of the Lord even through everything. That's a major point of this psalm, that God delivers from fear those who seek him with their whole heart. And look how the text here drives this point home in these verses. It's done by repetitions. It's also done by progression. As you read the psalm, notice how both actions develop throughout. For example, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And then two verses down, verse 6. It says the same thing in a slightly different way. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And again, you have this repetition as a way of emphasizing to the reader this point. Scripture often uses this word poor in a general way, as here, not just referring to finances. If you'll recall in the Sermon on the Mount where it said, where Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Or again in Luke chapter 4, where Christ requotes a prophecy originally given way back in Isaiah's time, where he says in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Poor is often used interchangeably for needy, humble. One way of defining a poor man is one who has a correct assessment, a correct tallying of the assets he has versus the needs he faces. If you have $1 million in assets, but the problem you face costs $1.5 million, you're poor. If you have every tool in the tool shed and people admire you because of your collection of tools, but the thing you need to fix can't be fixed by any of the tools you have in your tool shed, you're poor. David had many fine qualities, many graces given to him by God, materially and otherwise, but he had no safety and he had no composure to face what he faced that day. He faced either death by Saul or death by the Philistines. And the only place he could flee to was not a physical place, really. There was no haven in Philistia for him, but rather the place he had to that he had recourse to was God. He fled to God in prayer. Have you ever been in that situation? Well, God delivered him, even though he must have wondered why God had put him through this in the first place. He concluded that it was not his place to judge the ways of the Lord. Verse 7. And so we see this theme now with a bit more precision, a bit more detail. Notice it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round them that fear him and delivereth them." Now, the angel of the Lord delivering them, was that Jesus? Was it a messenger? I don't know at this point myself, but this is not simply ancient history that the Lord uses angels to protect his saints. He does it today. I don't know about you, but I've heard enough firsthand accounts of Christians who were lost or broken down on the road and in desolate areas, and some stranger came out of nowhere and fixed the car, and then when they turned to give him thanks, that person wasn't there. I've heard enough of these. I believe them. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That doesn't mean you shouldn't use caution when a stranger approaches you on the road. But still, that again, God uses angels to protect his people. And then he repeats the theme again. in this psalm. Yet again, verses 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want of them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Here the word fear is applied not to the fearful situation, but rather to the fearing of God. In that case, it's not fear in the bad sense. It's not the tormenting sense of fear, but the fear in the sense of reverential respect for God. And being mindful that he's holy. Do that and you will lack nothing, the psalmist says. And then look, the psalmist contrasts the actions of young lions, predators, who seek their sustenance by violence. And he contrasts that with the actions of one who seeks the Lord. And the psalmist is teaching that the one acting like a lion will be impoverished, but the one seeking the Lord will lack nothing. And so our second point is that when you refrain from doing evil, even in the midst of evil, God defeats your enemies for you. And so now, building on this theme of how one obtains the blessing of God, either using your own recourses through violence or using the Lord's recourses through asking him in humility, David warns against resorting to violence as a lion would. And enjoins us, he admonishes us to follow the ways of peace even in the face of hostility. That's what Christians are called to do. And why? To obtain the deliverance and blessing of God in that situation. That's exactly what David did. And David was a man of war, but he knew enough to do that. He did this in the face of Saul's violence. David responded to this violence with mercy. When David could have killed Saul on two occasions, and was even advised to by his advisors, he didn't do it. You might like to read about that sometime. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26. David did not yield to that temptation. Why? Because he wanted the protection of God, not the protection of David, not his own protection. And here's how he expresses it in verse 12. Come, you children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. End of quote. And again, David's not just speaking theoretically here. He actually practiced that in desperate situations. And what God did was he gained for him a kingdom. And so this theme, starting in verse 12 and going on to verse 16, this point, rather, is further developed, of course, in the New Testament. 1 Peter 3:12, where Peter, by the Spirit, requotes this and applies it to how Christians ought to respond to antagonists and persecutors. That is, if they want the Lord's deliverance. I think there are a lot of people who would read this 1 Peter 3:12 requotation and say, yes, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil to us. Yes, well, that's true. But St. Peter in the New Testament uses that text to warn Christians not to repay evil with evil done to them, lest the face of the Lord be against them. Against whom? Against the Christians. That's how it's applied. That's how David understood it. That's why he feared to do evil even unto Saul, even though Saul himself was bad. A case in point, just to sum it up, he could have killed him in the cave. He didn't do it. He was advised to do it. He was afraid to touch the Lord's anointed, even though that anointed man was evil. David's point to his servant was, I'm not going to violate this ethic and try to force the hand of God by doing violence in the face of violence, lest the Lord set his face against me. That's how St. Peter's applying it. So we're to do the same, and we'll have the Lord's protection. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. For unto this were you called, in order that you might inherit a blessing. Our final point is this. David speaks of this from experience, but more importantly, Christ does as well. We're already told this is an actual doctrine, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for example, which teaches that Christians presently have a high priest who has passed into the heavens, interceding for them before the Father, in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. What does that mean? It means that every tendency, every predisposition to weakness and sin that man is of which man is capable, Christ can identify with that. It's not too strange for him to understand, even if he was not tempted in that particular way. He most certainly did pay the penalty for all sin, and he identifies with all his people in whatever situation they find themselves in. And this, of course, includes everything David went through and everything that you and I will go through. Now, this particular psalm deals with overcoming fear, overcoming enemies, and overcoming the lack of things. When David wrote certain of the psalms that dealt with his own experiences, the reference is more than simply to David's experiences himself. We know this just by reading other of the psalms. In other words, Psalm 22, for example, written by the hand of David. But here, certain things happened in this psalm that didn't happen to David. For example, Psalm 22, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. All of a sudden, this refers to someone else. David's greater Lord, his greater son. Clearly something else is going on here than just David's experience. Can you see that? Well, in the same way, Psalm 34 does this. For example, notice verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then it says, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Some of you know that that was fulfilled on the cross with Christ. Not one of his bones was broken. It's a rather strange thing for David to say at this point, don't you think? Well, that verse is messianic in Psalm 34. It refers to an experience of our Lord's. Christ could testify to the truth of this because he experienced it. In this very psalm, not a bone of him shall be broken. He keepeth all his bones. So what's the point? It's that all the fears of David mentioned in Psalm 34, that David overcame, Christ overcame them with him. And that he was with him in all that he went through and all he overcame. This Christ's spirit was with him, enabling him to overcome. And how does that apply to us? How does that apply to you? Well, he's your Savior too. And by your use of the means of grace, meditating on his word, hearing the word preached, praying the prayers that are found in the Psalms, they are prayers, many of them, partaking of the sacraments, the Lord will deliver you too, as he delivered David, because Christ went through all this as well. As we're told in Hebrews, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so in conclusion, we've seen that God gives assurance even in the midst of the strangest circumstances. And we've seen that when you seek the Lord with your whole heart, he delivers you from fear. We've seen that when you refrain from doing evil in the face of evil, God will be your rear guard. He will defend you. And that David speaks from experience, but more importantly, so does David's Lord and our Lord as well. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would gain from these strong assurance. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon this hope that has been set before us, an anchor to the soul. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.